So good morning, everyone. I add my greeting to Jacob's. If you've just joined us, I'm Joel, and I'm privileged to be the pastor of Heart City Church. I'm so glad that you've joined us today. It's my hope that you will find yourself meeting with Jesus and coming to greater faith. Today we come to a surprising scene in Luke 7 because of where we find John the Baptist. Where's John? John is in the darkness all alone. John was Jesus' cousin, the great prophet who prepared the way for Jesus' coming. Let me help navigate us to where John is. How many of us are familiar with the book Pilgrim's Progress? Yeah, a lot of hands there. It's a book I recommend. It's a book by a guy named John Bunyan who wrote this story, wrote an allegory about a man named Christian who was on his journey to the celestial city. And he ran into many trials along the way that sought to keep him from reaching his goal of glory. One of the trials was when a giant named Despair snatched him up. He grabbed a hold of Christian and threw him in a dungeon in Doubting Castle. Joel, what was life like in Doubting Castle, the dungeon there? Well, day after day, Despair came and beat Christian mercilessly. Day after day, he showed him the bones of all the former saints who had been locked up in the dungeon. Giant Despair even tried to talk Christian into taking his own life. Do you know that John Bunyan, the author, wrote that while he was in prison? Bunyan saw rightly that there's a greater danger than being in literal prison. You don't have to literally be in prison to be imprisoned. Despair can grab a hold of you and overwhelm you with doubts. It can be as simple as losing your way, finding you are no longer where you once were. Perhaps you had a time in your life when you were so excited about Jesus and you felt he was so close to you and you're living your life for him, but now Jesus seems distant. And the giants entered your room and whispers in your ear. You ever have doubts about your Lord Jesus? I mean, let's be real. You ever feel like you've maybe wasted your life and you're running out of time? Maybe you find yourself overwhelmed by a great trial that never seems to end. It just goes on perpetually day after day after day. Have you ever felt despair's grip on you as you try to reconcile your situation with your all-powerful Savior? That is where you find John the Baptist, who is literally in a dungeon for his faith. And it's been about a year now, at least a year, and he's likely going to die. Giant Despair has been beating him mercilessly. Will you please enter the dungeon of Luke chapter 7 and see if hope can be found when all seems so dark? Please turn in your bulletins or in your Bibles to Luke chapter 7, maybe starting in verse 18, and I'm only going to read to verse 23. Now hear the word of our God from Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 18. The disciples of John reported all these things to him, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come? Or shall we look for another?" And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?'" In that hour, he, Jesus, healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sight. And he answered them, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. And the deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Please join me in prayer. Gracious God and Father, we all come to you in different situations. Lord, we may come in here with a smile plastered on our face and life is not so great. Or we may come in here and all is wonderful, but there's trials ahead. We need you to do something momentous in the mere moments we have here. Will you please visit us with the power of your Spirit that we may see the risen Savior? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I entitled this sermon, Questions, Questions. I might have to retitle it, Question, Question. Because I'm not going to cover the nine questions we would arrive at if we actually read all the way to verse 35. Children, if you're counting sermon words today, you're not going to get to hear me say brats, unless you count that. Yes, parents, that is not brats, if you're thinking about grilling later. That is brats. We're going to look at just two questions. The questions in 19 and 20, and by the way, they're identical, right? The question to Jesus is, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Anytime you see something repeated in the Bible, it is being done for emphasis. We're being invited to ask more deeply what this question is asking, and to appropriate then the answer God's Word provides, and to take in then the very core of our being the sure promise that Jesus has for us here. John is doubting Jesus. Anyone here been struggling with doubts this week? For those of us who are Christians, we're going to find here encouragement not to give in to doubt. You see, doubt tends to push us in one of two directions. It either suggests freedom by walking away from God, or it seeks to overwhelm us, making us think God is far away, to make us despair. Doubts always seek to distance us from God. My friends, we cannot give our doubts the certainty treatment. We are instead to doubt our doubts, to ask questions of God, and to wait patiently for answers. That's our theme. Doubt our doubts, bring your questions to Jesus, and wait in hope. If you're exploring Christianity, maybe you don't know the gospel. I hope you'll take your doubt that says God doesn't care and turn that into a question. Ask the question, does God care? Search for the answer. And by the way, I'm here to help you answer questions. And if I don't know, I'll tell you, I don't know. But I will help you search and pray so we can find the answers, because God does want to answer your questions. Jesus promises joy for you if you don't let doubts be your certainty. We actually live in a culture, and this is important, that's why I want to drill in on this, that makes perpetual doubting a virtuous thing, a good thing. But it is not. Some folks think it is humble to be open-minded to anything and everything. Ironically, a commitment to uncertainty makes you closed-minded. And that is sad, because the Son of God became the Son of Man to seek and to save the lost. Jesus came down from glory on the greatest rescue mission in human history, so that by trusting in Him and what He did for you at the cross and at the grave, you might have glory. And this is good news you can know for certain is true. Christianity is no blind faith. I know you've heard people tell you that. But we at Heart City Church, we do not check our brains at the door when we walk in here. In fact, bring your brain and examine and search to see if these are truths. And bring your heart to see if this satisfies all your deepest longings. That's why we're walking through Luke's gospel. Remember way back when we started back in November, Theophilus, the guy Luke addresses in the opening? Theophilus was a new believer that Luke wrote this gospel for. And Luke says up front, I'm writing this for you, Theo, so that you may have certainty concerning the things you've been taught. So Theo could be reassured that by putting his hope and trust in Jesus, that it will be right, good, and true. Theo, you can stake your whole life on Jesus and you won't be disappointed. Which makes this passage kind of odd. If certainty is Luke's purpose in writing this, we might be scratching our heads when we come to today's scene, where Jesus' number one supporter, John the Baptist, is having doubts about Jesus. Let me say a few more words about doubts, because not all doubts are the same. D.A. Carson, he has this outstanding layout of doubts. There are some doubts rooted just in ignorance. If we don't know something, we're going to tend to doubt that right away, right? Someone's never heard about Jesus. It is natural to doubt that a Jewish man who lived 2,000 years ago was God walking the earth, died for our sins, and is now in heaven, right? There's also doubt rooted in moral choices and desires. Aldous Huxley, Michel Foucault, they are philosophers who have influenced how we think today. They pushed ideas, actually, to create a world where they could have what they believed was sexual freedom. They chose to doubt so that they could live the way they wanted to live, so that they could doubt anything that indicated what they were doing was wrong. This is actually really common today. Folks who just want to believe what they want to believe because of what they want to do. I regularly talk to folks, and this little tune from Paul Simon goes through my head. You ever heard the song The Boxer? That little line goes there. A man hears what he wants to hear and disregards the rest. That is the world we live in right now. For younger people, doubt can actually be a rite of passage, of maturing. There is a healthy doubting, children, as you seek to own your own faith and not just the faith of your parents. Carson also says doubts can arise from 10,000 little bad decisions. By watching that show you shouldn't watch night after night. By ignoring the friends who warn you about the trajectory of your life. When you overwork. If you don't eat right. If you don't exercise. All these things over time can play havoc on your body and on your soul. And cynicism and depression will result, and your faith will suffer. Doubts can also come because of existential crises. Someone you love dies. Maybe you lose that job you worked so hard for. You get cancer. A pandemic comes. It's interesting how these crises can either lead some people closer to God or the other way. That first song we sang, Now Thank We All Our God, was actually a song penned by Martin Rinkert during a plague. He was a pastor, and he was doing over 50 funerals a day, and his own wife died. And that song is the fruit. Carson would describe John's doubt here, probably like that, but he actually describes it as stupendous religious disappointment. A trusted faith figure, someone you're counting on, has let you down. What that might look like in our day was how some of us were shaken. We heard about the sinful sexual life of Ravi Zacharias, a prominent Christian apologist. When that came out, many of us were disillusioned, and right doubts came. Multiply that disappointment by 10,000, I think, and you might understand John the Baptist's doubt. Luke began his gospel, actually, with John, his miraculous birth, a child born to proclaim Jesus Christ. John wasn't even born yet, and he's all in for Jesus. Remember him jumping around in his mother's womb? And as an adult, well, that continued for 30 years, and by the time he's an adult, John doesn't care what anybody thinks about him. He's all in for Jesus. He's dressing up in camel hair, eating honey and locusts. He's preaching in the wilderness. He sets up his pulpit there, and he is seeker insensitive. You brood of vipers! And he preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. He was saying, you better confess and get right with God. Jesus is coming. Listen to the very last words recorded that we've read in Luke. We hear John says, chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Last words we heard from John. The unsurpassed greatness of Jesus. And then right after that, you know what happens? John then baptizes Jesus. How would you like that on your resume? I baptize God. He baptizes Jesus. And what happens? The heavens are ripped open. The Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus. And the Father says, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." I bet John was happy that he was all in for Jesus. Can you imagine witnessing this heavenly revelation? Now fast forward 4 chapters. Can you believe these are the next recorded words of John in Luke 7? The disciples of John reported all these things to him, and John, calling 2 of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?'" This is really something. Luke says, "Let me tell you, Theophilus, about a day when John wasn't so certain, when John was disillusioned, when John was doubting." And where he does this is surprising. Luke does this in the middle of a chapter where he is doing everything he can to reveal Jesus' greatness. Joel, why does Luke broadcast Jesus' number one supporter was disillusioned at all? Much more here in Luke 7. Why? For you, my friend. For you. For all of us. That is why. Have you ever had doubts about Jesus' concern for you and your situation? Have you ever wondered if a Jewish man who walked the earth 2,000 years ago on the other side of the globe is truly here for you in 2021? If you feel Jesus is distant, you've actually taken a step into John's dungeon. It's a fortress of Machaerus near the Dead Sea. And John's been here for at least a year. His situation is looking more and more bleak. You see, John had preached against Herod's sexual sin, which is why he is now on death row. I suspect that this is why John's disciples head to see John with this report. They know he's discouraged, but good news, the Jesus movement is growing. They will encourage John. In chapter 6, Jesus had made the claim that he was Lord, and now he is backing it up in chapter 7. It began with the dying servant of the Roman centurion, and Jesus answers this man's request, and he doesn't even lay hands on him. He heals this servant at a distance. If that isn't amazing enough, you know, his power has no range, limits. Jesus takes it to a whole nother level in the town of Nain. Jesus shows he has the power to raise the dead at a word. You imagine seeing that? A funeral procession going down the road, and suddenly the corpse is up walking around. Jesus interrupts a funeral to give a widow back her only son. And now everyone in Israel is out there proclaiming, "God has visited us." These disciples, they're running to John. John needs to hear about this. "John, you said Jesus was mightier than you. You were so right." Have you ever brought news that you thought would encourage a friend and it entirely backfired? They had no idea that John was going to receive it this way. But put yourself in John's shoes. Sometimes that's what we need to do. We need to put ourselves in the shoes of the other person. He believed Jesus was coming in judgment, remember? To judge sinners like Herod. To get rid of these Roman occupiers. To bring in the kingdom of God. Now John hears that Jesus is blessing the enemy occupiers. Add to that the revelation that Jesus has power over death. Not even death can keep someone captive when Jesus comes to chooses to set them free. Jesus came proclaiming liberty to the captives, his first sermon. And John says, "Here I am, cousin. Where are you?" Do you see why Jesus' number one supporter is beginning to doubt? He's struggling to reconcile his situation with his Savior. And so he commissions these two disciples to take this question to Jesus. Do you feel bad for these two fellows? I mean, first they failed miserably at encouraging John. And now John says, you go to Jesus and ask him if he's the real deal. How would you like to be tasked with putting Jesus on the spot? I bet that was a long walk. First guy saying, you asked Jesus. I gave the report to John. That didn't go well. And the other guy's like, no, no. It's your turn. I'm not asking Jesus that. This had to be quite the deliberation. This has rock, paper, scissors all over it, right? Right? And after someone wins, best two out of three. And you can imagine upon arriving, the loser of that shuffling through the crowd to get to Jesus and with a sheepish look, asking Jesus the question with all these folks looking on. Jesus, John wants to know if you're the guy, or there's somebody else out there. Someone else who can get it done. How would you expect Almighty God to answer this question? It looks like he doesn't. Jesus just turns to the crowd, verse 21. In that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. Jesus begins a healing and an exorcism clinic. And at the point the two are wondering if Jesus has ignored them or forgotten John's question altogether, Jesus now turns back to them and says, I've been answering the question. Verse 22, and he answered them, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have good news preached to them. If you get anything from this, please notice that Jesus is not mad at John. Not mad at his audacity at all. Are you the one, Jesus? Jesus is not mad. We might think Jesus would get upset, but instead, Jesus provides the further evidence that John needs. Jesus is delighted that John has come to him with his doubts. And my friend, Jesus is delighted when you come to Jesus with your doubts. Let me repeat that. Jesus is delighted when we come to him with our doubts. Let me ask you, what have you been doing when those doubts come? Do you let your doubts carry you away from Jesus? Do you let your doubts overwhelm you? Or are your doubts or your anxieties, are they leading you to get on your knees and go to Jesus asking him, what is going on? Jesus invites all of us. We sang about it earlier. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. My friends, you can reach out to Jesus and say exactly what you're struggling with. Jesus appreciates your honesty. He already knows. John says exactly what he's thinking. Jesus, I am in the grip of giant despair, and I don't know if you're able to help me right now. I'm struggling with that. Instead of turning in on himself, John turns outward, outside his prison cell, and brings hard, honest questions to Jesus Christ. And Jesus hears John, and Jesus hears us. And look what Jesus does. He gives John the antidote to doubt. The antidote to doubt. The answer to John's question is to look at Jesus' work in light of Holy Scripture. Jesus quotes from Isaiah, largely from Isaiah 35. Let me read that. Strengthen the weak hands. Make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. John would have known this passage. Jesus says, John, you need a reminder from God's word, a reminder of what was promised. Jesus is handing him the key of promise, which unlocks every door in Doubting Castle. John, your hands are weak. Your knees are knocking. Your heart is anxious. But remember the good news of what God has promised to do. And then look to me and my work. When you fix your eyes on me, you can be strong and fear not. That's why Heart City exists. We need reminders from Jesus each and every week, because doubts will come each and every week about what is wrong with us and in the world. Every week, we sing reminders to ourselves of God's love that will not let us go. Here at the pulpit, we get a weekly reminder that God is in control of all things. Here at the table, we get a reminder of what Jesus has done to secure our salvation. And maybe you're not struggling with doubts. You still need the reminder. You know why? Because someone you're going to see this week will be struggling with doubts. And you can bring them that promise, that reminder. Like these two disciples, you will have a promise, a key of promise, to hold forth to them, to help them unlock the door and get out of the darkness. Heart City also exists because, thankfully, God's timetable is different than John's. John was expecting judgment to come immediately. That's why Jesus added Isaiah 61 at the end. The good news is preached to the poor. Beloved, give thanks to God that you're listening to the good news right now, that you're on God's timetable and not John's, because otherwise none of us are saved. And Jesus sends the good news to John himself in verse 23. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. The New Living Translation, I think, captures well what's being said. God blesses those who do not fall away because of me. God blesses those who do not fall away because of Jesus Christ. Jesus' final words to John before John loses his head is a promise of joy, everlasting joy. John will hear the evidence of Jesus' work, everything he just did. He's going to receive the word of promise. And then he gets a call to faith, a call to faith. He will be blessed if he doesn't get tripped up by the wrong expectations of Jesus. And I want us to truly take in, from the top of our head to the sole of our feet, what Jesus is saying here. Because Jesus is saying John's difficulties, even his impending death, are not on Jesus' agenda. Jesus is saying, John, I have not come to give you your best life now. John, I have called you to suffer and die for the gospel. But John, I am the Messiah. And I'm calling you to reconsider what good news is. The kingdom I am bringing in is far grander than your loftiest ideas. Understand, I didn't come here to bring you temporary solutions. John, you're blessed. My friends, you're blessed when you understand that God's plan for you is better than your best plans for you. Beloved, you are blessed when you recognize that your biggest problem is not your health, your finances, your job situation, or the government. Children, you are blessed when you see your biggest need is not that cool new toy, good grades, or even temporary relief because summer vacation's coming. You're blessed when you see that your biggest need is Jesus Christ. And when you accept his plan and by faith view your situation through the light of his promise, you are going to find times when you feel all alone and all is darkness. Missionary Lilias Trotter said, "Believe in the darkness what you have seen in the light. Believe in the darkness what you've seen in the light." Faith is not stepping boldly into the darkness. No. Faith is trusting that God has a bigger and better plan than you could ever come up with, than you can see, and then opening your eyes to the light of God's dazzling love that is shining right now in the darkness. We sang a song, "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go," a song written by a man named George Matheson during a time of great darkness. You see, George was a brilliant young man training to be a pastor, engaged to a girl that he loved dearly, had known from childhood. His future looked bright, but not to his physical eyes. You see, George was going blind, and he found out he was going to be blind. When he broke the news to his fiancée, she broke it off. Didn't want to be married to a blind man her whole life. It was George's greatest heartbreak. George's sisters actually stepped up and helped him finish his studies, and he became known as Scotland's blind preacher. His elder sister in particular stuck by his side and helped him with his work as a pastor. And on the night of his elder sister's wedding, George was greatly discouraged. He was not only losing the person he was so dependent on, but he was reminded, flooded with all the memories of the wedding that he would never have. That blind preacher called that night his life's most severe mental suffering and also his greatest revelation. A hymn poured out of him, "O love that will not let me go." The fruit of that suffering, what poured out in 5 minutes, was an amazing hymn as God opened the door to a deeper understanding of God's purposes for him in his life. A blind, lonely preacher discovered in the darkest hour the love of God at the cross of Christ. Read that hymn. And the glory of the endless life that the resurrection of Jesus brings. And another blind, lonely preacher in Luke 7 is getting a revelation from the one who loves him, John the Baptist. Jesus is sending a message saying, "Pan out, John. You got all the wrong enemies in your sight. I did not come to deliver you from prison, from Herod, from the Romans. I came to deliver you from your real enemies, sin, death, and the devil, which will destroy you eternally. I came to conquer them for you. And that's why I'm so busy right now preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. Forgiveness of sin so people might see their true poverty, their true need, and receive eternal blessings, not temporary, when they simply embrace me." And this message must remain the main thing in our day today as well. The gospel is the only message that gives you lasting reassurance. And if Jesus' number one supporter needed reassurance, I think you and I do too. Jesus truly wants us to be reassured by looking at his person and what he's done for us, his work. I've said it many times and I'll keep saying it. Nobody has ever loved you better or more than Jesus Christ. The Son of God left glory to enter into all our mess as the Son of Man. And there is no pain, no suffering that Jesus Christ does not understand, because he took it upon himself, all of it, at the cross. And he entered into the greatest darkness there ever was when the Son was blotted out and the Father turned his face away from him. He did it out of love for you, for me, so that your suffering would actually lead you to him who understands your sufferings, and so that you'll gain a greater vision of where it is all heading. I hope that this week you're going to take verse 23 and put it in your pocket or put it on a chain, whatever you do with your keys. Take verse 23, because it is a key that can unlock any door in Doubting Castle. If you keep putting it in and keep working with it. Verse 23, Jesus says, "Blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Jesus says, "Blessed is the one who's not offended by me." Jesus promises you eternal joy when you refuse to fall away because of all the doubts that come. Jesus says, "Don't stop believing." But unlike the band Journey, it's not "hold on to that feeling." Jesus is not a feeling we hold on to. Jesus is a person. We got something better. We live in a time, and you know it, when many base beliefs upon a feeling they have or once had. And feelings aren't bad. God gave us emotions. He's an emotional God, but he gave us emotions to move us towards him. You hear the word motion in emotion? Emotions are to be our servants, leading us to God, whether it's joy to thank him, whether it's sorrow because he understands. You want your emotions to be your servants, not your masters, because emotions are fickle. I've heard folks say many times, "I can't help the way I feel," which may well be true. But we cannot let our emotions rule us, or we will become their victims. When giant despair gets a hold of you, if he's in control, he will beat you mercilessly. If Jesus is your Lord, you will be blessed as you take hold of this key of promise. That means we don't have any other keys on our chain. We're not trying to unlock the doors any other way. Jesus Christ doesn't give us any other options. He makes it clear that he alone is the wise way, the way to blessing. And I do believe there is someone here, maybe joining us virtually. Maybe they're going to listen to this later on. You have one life. You have one go. You've been circling and circling, and you have yet to land the plane and rest in Jesus Christ. You can't circle forever. I encourage you to land the plane, to start believing. And you also need to see, you don't collect evidence and work your way to faith. That isn't how it works. You don't understand in order to believe. You believe in order to understand. My friend, you don't get to understand everything right now. But you do get the comfort of knowing the one who understands you and who promises to never leave you or forsake you. This is both a warning and a promise. You're blessed, not blessed, if you refuse to accept Jesus for who he is and what he came to do. You are blessed if you call Jesus your Lord and trust and obey. And why wouldn't you? If Jesus is who he says he is, nobody's ever loved you more. Nobody's ever loved you better. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you. We thank you for this word of truth, of promise. And we thank you that you promise to reward all those who diligently seek you. Thank you that we can know our Savior with certainty so long as we're willing to believe and seek. We want to pray right now for those who are in crises, those who are in the grip of despair, those who have all kinds of reasons to doubt. We ask and pray that you will be merciful to them. We pray that faith will come. And for ourselves, we pray for greater faith, that we might be able to encourage those who doubt. You say, be merciful. And Jude, to those who doubt, may we be those sort of people. And we pray that we will be unafraid to doubt ourselves, because when we get answers to our doubts, that's when our faith grows best. We pray that we will be understanding and patient. Have mercy upon us, Heavenly Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.